the actual story account to get you up to speed on where we're going to dive into a little clip here. So the movie Gladiator, Russell Crowe is the kind of the main character. He's a Roman general who's won some major victories for Rome, and he was very close with kind of the right-hand man of the emperor at the time, who's aging and knows he's going to die and does not want his son to be the next emperor because he knows he just doesn't have the right heart to lead people. And so he kind of sets up this plan for the senators to kind of take over the government and have it really be a government led by the people. And Russell Crowe is supposed to kind of help with that transition. Well, the son gets wind of it and is obviously bitter, feels betrayed, and so he kills his dad before he's able to execute this plan and becomes the emperor. And then in retaliation, he has Russell Crowe's wife and son murdered, and Russell Crowe ends up being cast off as a slave and ends up coming back to Rome in the Colosseum as a gladiator in the pit with the crowds fighting and cheering. And he's winning week after week, and the crowd loves him, but nobody knows who it is because he's been wearing a mask the whole time. So that's the setup for the scene here. That's what I'm talking about, people. That's what I'm talking about. Garrick, this afternoon, all right? YouTube, whatever. Get her done, okay? I mean, I don't know about you, but I mean, I've seen that lots of times, but I get like chills every time I see it. I'm just like, oh man, yes, Russell Crowe, right? But there's power in a name, especially when it's the name of somebody who has some status or authority. Right, so when he says, "I am Maximus," I mean, the crowd knows who that is. They know the legend of what he's done and who he is just in his character and the kind of leader that he'd been. And today we're going to begin a series here for the next couple of months on these statements that Jesus made, primarily in the Gospel of John, these seven I am statements where Jesus would say, "I am," and then he would reveal something about his character. He would use common imagery, things like bread and light and gates and shepherds. But in order to begin to understand these I am statements and the power of those things, we have to go way back in Israel's history, actually to Exodus chapter 3. So I want you to open your Bibles there to begin with this morning. Exodus chapter 3 is page 52. Kind of at the front of your Bibles. Just to catch you up to speed on this scene, it's the burning bush scene with Moses. All right, Moses was a Hebrew. At the time, they were slaves in Egypt, and they were growing in number, and the Pharaoh was being threatened by how many Egyptians there were, I mean, how many Israelites there were. So he made this declaration that they were going to kill all the babies born. And so Moses' mom hides him and puts him in this basket and sends him down the river when the Pharaoh's daughter is bathing, and she adopts him into his family. But he grows up with just this tension watching his countrymen being treated unfairly or poorly by the Egyptians. And so one day he gets angry and he tries to get retribution, and he kills an Egyptian and then flees for his life because he knows he's in trouble. And so he runs away, and this is where we find him in chapter 3 of Exodus. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. So you can imagine Moses and the chills that might have been going through him as God, I mean, the God of all creation is having a conversation with him. And I picture the kind of the mountains trembling and Moses' knees kind of trembling as God says, I am. And he says, when you go to the Israelites, tell them that I am sent you. God doesn't even have to add anything to the end of that to identify himself. Just I am. It seems like a curious title, doesn't it? But when you think about all that's implied in that title, it gets really interesting. I am. For one, it speaks to the eternal and unchanging nature of God. So we're going to put these kind of just four main points up here, okay? He says, I am. Not I was or I will be, but I am. I have always been. I will always be. Okay, so that's the first thing that it kind of implies. Secondly, it implies the complete self-sufficiency of God. He's in need of nothing. He's complete within himself. Thirdly, it implies that God is incomparable. There is no one like him in all of creation. Right? And many verses speak to this truth. There's just a few examples of some scriptures that I pulled up. Jeremiah 10:6, No one is like you, Lord. You are great and your name is mighty in power. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. And then finally in Isaiah, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. And that's just a few of many verses. Our God is one of a kind, the great I am. And then finally, fourthly, it implies that God is the becoming one. And what I mean by that is that God becomes whatever is lacking in our time of need. So not only is he self-sufficient, but he's also all-sufficient. So when we may be needing to be satisfied, he says, I am bread. When we may be needing to be experience love and acceptance or a sense of self-worth, he says, I am unconditional love. When you are anxious and worried, he says, I am peace. When you are being controlled by lies, he says, I am truth. I'm everything that you need. Did you notice in the story that we read from Exodus that it said that Moses hid his face Because he was afraid to look at God. And there was a reason, because God said, you cannot look at my face and live. Another part of scripture. So that, you know, he's like, okay, better take that advice, right? So he came by it honestly. But the Jews had this immense reverence for God. They wouldn't even speak his name. They wouldn't say the name of God. And that kind of reverence is hard for us to grasp. Because when God came near to us, and when he put on flesh and became this infant child that we could hug and hold and touch and talk to and look to face, it kind of bridged the gap. It closed that distance that there seemed to be between God and man. He became much more tangible. But before Jesus, there was no concept for this intimate face-to-face interaction with God that was unheard of. God was the Father who you revered, who filled you with awe. And I say all this because when Jesus arrives on the scene, about 1,500 years after the burning bush, and he claims to be God, to say that it was a stretch for the Jewish people to believe that was a severe understatement. And you can imagine how that went over, right? This 30-year-old Jesus comes around. He's backcountry, uneducated, illegitimate birth, a lot of questions about how he came to be. He had no earthly status or human authority at all. He arrives on the scene and he starts making these outrageous claims about his identity. And it didn't help that, like, for the first 30 years of his life, he was just the carpenter's son. A nobody. Nothing special, ordinary. The prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Christ's birth, even told us it would be this way. Look at what he wrote in Isaiah 53. He said, talking about Jesus and the future, he said, he grew up before him as a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. In other words, Jesus didn't necessarily look the part. He didn't walk around with a halo over his head, okay, or a name tag, you know, Jesus, Savior of the world, right? Designer suits. He didn't walk around with some gold bling on in an Escalade chariot, says I am on the license plate, you know? Okay? He was just a guy down the street. The kid we'd always known. A really good kid, mind you. I mean, never got attention or anything, right? But still, God? Come on. Really? So when Jesus, early in his ministry, he heads into his hometown synagogue. You remember this scene in Luke 4? And they unroll the scroll at church because they still don't have books yet, right? And Jesus stands up and he reads the words of Isaiah the prophet talking about the Savior that was going to come one day and the things that he was going to do. And Jesus finishes up, puts the scroll down, and says, I'm him. To these people that he'd grown up with his whole life. And they ran him out of town. His own family was having a hard time believing, like, really? You're that guy, huh? And in John, I'm sorry, hang on. Where am I at? I don't even know where I'm at. I'm so excited. But as Jesus began teaching and healing, so he goes from town to town, it's obvious that there's something special about him. I mean, he's doing some crazy stuff. And people start kind of, you know, trying to figure out, who is this guy? We don't really believe he's God, but who is he? And so I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Page 891, down in verse 13, Matthew 16, 13, it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, who was an Old Testament prophet, still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So they were willing to consider that he was like a prophet, like raised from the dead and come back hundreds of years later. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And even the way that he phrased the question, having I am at the end of the statement, would have like perked up the ears of any Jew listening to him. And starting in John chapter 6, Jesus begins telling the disciples exactly who he is, what he's come to do, what his mission here on earth is, and he couches his identity in these I am phrases. And when Jesus would speak and he would say, I am this, any Jew listening would have been like, now wait a minute. Only God says I am. Only God says I am. And in John 8, Jesus even gets into this argument with the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and at one point, they just point blank asked him, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And Jesus goes so far as to say this in verse 58. He says, very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. So he picks this guy who was kind of the father of the Jewish nation almost a couple thousand years before him and says, I was here before that guy. Jesus was claiming to be God, eternal like the Father, incomparable, self-sufficient, all-sufficient. And how do you think that went over? Not well, right? The next verse after that, verse 59, is everybody gets down to pick up a rock. And they're going to throw it until he dies, okay? So that's how he was received. And it's really important for us to understand as we head into, just in general, reading the scriptures, the shocking nature of Jesus' claims. Like, it was offensive to the people that heard him say these things, that he would claim to be God, holy, somebody that we would hide our face from. That this guy was him. We have to understand how revolutionary Jesus' comments were and why people got so riled up about the things that he said, the claims that he made. And as we move through Jesus' I am statements over the next several weeks, we'll see how he hoped to reveal elements of his character and his nature to those doubting people. Not just what he was doing or saying, but who he is. He wanted them to know him at a deeper level than anybody had ever known or experienced God. Okay, shift gears here for a moment. Okay. A couple of years ago, we went on a trip to Haiti with some folks from Wellspring. We went with Global Orphan Project, and we went down in January. And we're coming home, and we're in the Miami airport. Okay, so we get through customs, and we've got some extra time to kill, and we're all just starving. Okay, we've been eating chicken, rice, and beans for 5 days and lots of granola bars, okay? So we're like, man, TGI Fridays, let's go get a big old hamburger and some ribs, right? And so we go in there to eat, but Brent Irwin, for some reason, wanted a Big Mac or something, so he went to McDonald's. So he got his food, and he went to our gate. So we're sitting there, we're done with dinner, we're just kind of talking, and all of a sudden my phone, bing, you know, Brent Irwin, and this is what he sends to me. And of course, I like crap my pants, right? I'm like, what? Are you serious? Like, Salvi, right? And you have to understand, like, this is January of 2016. So like 2 months earlier, the Royals had just won the World Series. Okay, so like Royals fever is high, okay? And who doesn't love Salvi, right? So I'm texting Brent, is he still there? And Brent's like, yeah, I think he's in the bathroom. He's like, actually, we're holding hands underneath the stall doors. He didn't say that part, but I'm like, okay, so you're saying there's a chance, right? So we are like at A60. And the gate is like A7. I mean, we're literally like 10 to 15 minutes walk from there. But ladies and gentlemen, we weren't walking. Literally, like a pack of us are running through the airport, saying prayers, Lord Jesus, I'll never ask for anything else. Just let me let me get to Salvi before he leaves. And I was hoping that he was going to be on our flight. I mean, we were going back to Kansas City. We're like, oh, man, you know, that'll be fun. And he's like, no, he's going to Phoenix or somewhere. So we're like, crap, all right. So we're sprinting through the airport, and then this is what happens next. Yes! Salvi sees me running, and he's like, is that Bob Miller? Get over here, man. I want to get a photo. So this is actually Salvi's Instagram page. Hey, man, just bumped into Bob. You know, he's on Facebook Live. They're streaming these days. No, actually, his face is like, I got to get on a plane. Did you take this picture? All right, but you can see how excited I am. I'm like, hey, all right. Now, based on my encounter with Salvi at the airport, would you say that I know Salvador Perez? I mean, I know a lot of things about Salvador Perez, okay? I know he's from Venezuela, right? I know that he's won 4 gold gloves as being the best catcher in the American League. I know he's been to 5 All-Star games. I know that he, the last 6 seasons, has hit more home runs every year. I know that he was the 2015 World Series MVP. Because he's a fun guy, I follow him on Instagram. So I know that he's married and he has 2 kids. I know that he likes to play jokes on Lorenzo Cain, right, and sing songs and do goofy stuff. I know he likes to do the Salvi Splash. I know a ton of information about Salvador Perez. But I don't really know Salvador Perez. I forgot one. I also know that he can barely speak English. That I do know. Mustaka, right? I don't really know him. And I can guarantee you he has no idea who I am. So this is, let me hear another bizarre story. So the next Wellspring trip, Ronnie Burr is at the airport at 4 a.m., getting there early for the flight, and on the curb is Salvador Perez. Literally, like every time we go to Haiti, Salvi is in the airport somewhere. So I don't know why. It's crazy, all right? So I don't really know him. I don't know anything about his hopes or fears or dreams or struggles or the things that happened to him over the course of his life that kind of shaped his personality and who he is. Nothing, really. And the sad reality is that many people, even folks that attend church regularly, have a similar relationship with Jesus. They may know a lot of things about him. You know, Mary and Joseph and away in a manger, and they might know some of the things that he did, some of the miracles, walking on water, feeding the 5,000. They may even be able to quote some of the things that he said, some of his teachings. Most Americans know that he was crucified and rose again, right? You might even have some Jesus art on your living room walls or a cross around your neck. But if you were to dig a little bit deeper, I think you would find that even a lot of people that call themselves Christians in our country really have kind of a social media relationship with Jesus. Kind of like that old friend who you're not even really sure you knew in high school that all of a sudden you're friends on Facebook with, you know, and 20 years later you're like liking what they're doing and what they're saying. You're just like, I don't know this person. They don't know me, right? You see, knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus are 2 very different things. In transitioning from knowing about someone to actually knowing someone, anyone, requires several very intentional steps. Who can help me? If you're going to transition from just knowing a person, acquaintance, to becoming like dear friends with a person, what are some things that have to happen in that progression? Yes. You have to spend time with them. What else? Yes. You got to ask questions. You got to be curious. You got to get to know them. Yes, Tony. Open up to them. You've got to be vulnerable about your own life, okay? The more vulnerable you are with each other, the closer you're going to get. What else? What's that? Listen, okay? Yeah. Depending on how big of a loser you are, you may have to pay them. You know, so who knows, right? No, we all know, right? There's some things that have to happen, right? Conversation, proximity, curiosity, a desire to know them and to be known by them. Do you know that Jesus doesn't just know about us? He knows us intimately. And David, in Psalm 139, he gives this beautiful picture of this intimate knowledge that God has of us. And I'll just read it for you. He says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." Later on, he says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God knows us. If you asked him about Bob Miller, first of all, you'd probably have to clarify, you know, the St. Joe Bob Miller, right? Not the 10 million other Bob Millers. The one over there at Wellspring, yeah. He could tell you everything about me, everything I've ever done, thought, said, everything I'm going to ever do, think, or say. And let me just give you a little bit of advice. Don't ask that question to God, because he would also tell you a lot of things you'd probably rather not know about Bob Miller. Things that might make you not want to come back next week, okay? So let me just suffice it to say he knows everything, okay? Everything, every intimate detail about us. So he knows us, but he also desires to be known by us. And so Jesus, in these I am statements that we're going to take a look at in the weeks to come, he's striving to reveal himself to us. To all that would come to him with an open and eager heart to know him, he says, "Guys, I want to show you who I am, the fullness of who I am, and what benefits there are in knowing my character and knowing everything about me." The Apostle Paul, who we've looked at, you know, a lot here in the last couple of years, as a missionary and all the years that he was traveling around, he prayed a lot of things. But I think the prayer that stands out to me is kind of his ultimate prayer, because he never really asked for his circumstances to be changed. His ultimate prayer was this: "I want to know Christ. I want to know him. Even if it means suffering or whatever it might mean." And so that's my prayer for us as we kind of journey through this series in John's gospel, is that by the end of our time in the Word, when you talk with other people about your relationship with Christ, first of all, that you would have one. Second of all, that if you do have one, that it would be more than just, "Well, this is what Jesus did. This is what I know about him. This is what he said. These are some truths about Jesus." That you would have actual encounters and experiences with him that have taught you who he is on an entirely different level. That you would be able to share stories from your life of, "Guys, this was a time in my life when I was broken and hurting. And Jesus is the healer, the restorer. His nature is to redeem. And this is how he met me in that time in my life. Let me tell you about my redeeming Savior and what he meant to me in that season of my life and what he could mean for you." I want you to be able to communicate in that way with people about your relationship and your encounters with Christ. So next week we're going to take a look. We're going to start in John chapter 6, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And that wasn't meant to be a metaphor. Jesus didn't say, "I'm like bread." Jesus said, "I am bread." So do you know the Jesus that is bread? Let's come back next week and find out. Let's do it together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time today, just this declaration that you made from the very beginning. I am. I am eternal. I am unchanging. I am incomparable. I am self-sufficient. I am all-sufficient. And God, you are many things to us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would enter into this series with just an expectant heart and excitement about what we're going to learn about you and your nature and what you have to offer us, so that we might experience you and be able to communicate with greater depth who you are to the world around us. We thank you for this time this morning to gather, and we're just grateful for your grace and your love. Thank you for coming, Lord, and coming near so that we can look at you face to face and experience you in a different way than some people did for thousands of years. Lord, we thank you for that intimacy that we have and today that we get to experience in the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us?